Good morning again. I'm really excited to be here to be looking at God's Word together. This term at church, we've been looking at the good news, and it's my hope that as we look at God's Word this morning, that we'll see the good news that God always keeps His promises. And this is such a great encouragement for us, especially as we live in an uncertain world. God always keeps His promises. Let's pray together as we look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've made yourself known to us. And Father, we pray that you'll help us all to listen to your word today. Please help us ignore distractions and to have the energy to keep growing in the knowledge and love of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been let down by someone's promise. They've said one thing, but done another. One of my favorite TV shows to watch is Survivor. I really enjoy watching the strategy take place and the alliances, and people make promises to each other. But just as you think you know what's going to happen, someone goes back on their promise and changes the game. It's a game that involves a lot of trust, but you've got to be careful who you trust. You've got to make sure you trust the right people. And you know, it's a little bit of fun when it's a TV show, but in real life, when people break promises, it can really shatter you. When friends fail to be there for you like they said they would. When brothers and sisters here at church fail to love you and care for you like they promised. For some of us, it might be hard to trust anyone. Well, the Bible has good news. God always keeps His promises. As we live in this broken and deceitful world, we can find real comfort, real security in His Word. We can trust God in every part of our life. So far in Luke, we've seen an angel from God make promises. He promised an angel named Zechariah that he would have a son named John. And then he promised a woman named Mary that she would have a son named Jesus. And in our passage today, it turns back to Zechariah. And we start to see God's promises being fulfilled. Sometimes I think it's easy to dismiss John the Baptist. After all, Jesus is the main guy. And in our trust that as we look at this passage, not only will we be reminded of God's goodness, but we'll also rejoice at the great benefit we receive from John preparing the way for Jesus. There's three things we'll focus on in this passage. First, everything happens just as the angel promised. Number two, everything happens just as the prophets promised. And number three, everything will happen just as John promises. And the reason these things happen, it's not because these people are great. It's because these promises are from God. God always keeps His promises. And so let's get into the passage. Everything happens just as the angel promised. Earlier in Luke, the angel makes promises to Zechariah. Last week we saw one of them fulfilled. The promise that John would have the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. But there's three bold promises about his birth that are addressed in this passage that we'll look at. The angel said that Zechariah's wife would give birth to a son, in verse 13. People will rejoice at his birth, chapter 1, 14. And he will be named John, again in verse 13. And after hearing these three bold promises, Zechariah doubts the angel. And so a fourth promise is made, that Zechariah will be mute until these things happen. These are bold promises. It's not fully surprising that Zechariah is a bit hesitant about them. But let's have a look at what happens. Chapter 1, verse 57 of Luke. Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her His great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. Well, there is good news. Why? Because God has shown mercy. Elizabeth has given birth to a boy. People have shown up and rejoiced. Things are happening just as the angel promised. But there's a problem. The relatives want to name the boy Zechariah. After all, it's custom to name the boy after someone in a family. But the angel told Zechariah his name would be John. And so the focus is on Zechariah. There's a lot on the line here. Will he reject God's word and give in to the cultural pressures around him? Or will he repent and trust God's word above all? Well, let's continue reading Luke chapter 1 from verse 60. But his mother responded, "No, he'll be called John." Then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to the father to find out what he wanted to be called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Well, the relatives, they're so surprised by Elizabeth's words that they check with the father. And to their amazement, Zechariah confirms it. His name is John. It might not sound big at first, but this is a massive turnaround for Zechariah. Earlier on, Zechariah didn't believe what would happen. Now, even in the face of cultural expectation, at the risk of offending his whole community, he follows God's promise. He believes and calls the baby John. And immediately after this, Zechariah regains his speech. It's extraordinary. And it means everything has happened just as the angel said. God demonstrates that his promises are true and he's powerful enough to achieve them, to make them happen. Well, it's such a great relief to be able to fully trust God, knowing that he never betrays his word. And so as we come to God's word, we need to realize that it needs to match God's word. As we read and we realize our life doesn't match up with what he says, we need to do something about it. We should repent and go his way because we know we can trust God's word. It reminds me of when I'm driving. I'll often have Google Maps open. Sometimes I trust Google, sometimes I don't. It actually happened one of the first times I was driving to church here. I was on James Roos Drive, and I saw the Pennant Hills exit, and it just looked familiar. I thought I had to take the first turn off, and so I did. And I started driving, kept driving, went past the King's School, and I realized this is not where I was meant to be. I should have listened to the map. And so, even worse, actually, I was going away from where I needed to be. There was no quick shortcut. I needed to turn around and start listening to the map. And it's similar to what we see Zechariah doing. He realizes he can trust God. And this doesn't stay head knowledge. In the face of cultural expectations, he does a U-turn and he follows God's word. He stops thinking that he knows best and listens to God. Now, at the start of a book, Luke explains some of his motivation for writing in the first four verses. He wants his friend Theophilus to know the certainty of the things that have happened. And I imagine for Theophilus, Zechariah's example would be a massive encouragement. Zechariah doubted what the angel said, and yet God had mercy on him. Zechariah puts his trust in God's word. This isn't a private event. The whole town knows about it. And if Zechariah can trust God, Theophilus can as well. Theophilus can have the certainty over the things that happened. And this gives us great certainty and hope as well. We've all been in a similar boat. Every one of us have sinned and doubted God's promises. And I imagine for some of us in this troubling time, we're in the midst of doubt as we speak, not sure if we can trust God. Why is there so much suffering around us? And yet, what a great encouragement it is to see Zechariah's example. Our doubt doesn't mean that we should just turn away from God. We can all have certainty and trust in God, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of cultural and family expectations. And unlike Google, which is sometimes right, sometimes wrong, God always keeps his promises. And so we can trust him with every part of our life. Next time you use Google Maps, it might be a while, but when you do, I hope you remember this. For what God says is right. God always keeps his promises. Well, everything happened just as the angel promised. That's our first point. And after these events, the Holy Spirit fills Zechariah and he prophesies. We'll look at the prophecy in two halves. They're point 2 and 3 on your outline. And so the first thing we see in the prophecy is everything happens just as the prophets promised. Well, we were just blown away by the angel's promises being fulfilled. And yet, this isn't where things start. Actually, hundreds of years before this, God sent prophets to promise a Messiah was coming. John himself is not the Messiah, but his birth kickstarts a chain of events, so much so that Zechariah talks about them as if God's plan to save his people is already happening. Everything has happened just as the prophets promised. I'll read with me from Luke 1, verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham." Zechariah begins with praise. And I imagine after the birth of your child, you'd be pretty excited. And yet, he isn't praising the baby. He doesn't actually mention the baby at all here. Instead, he starts by praising God. And Zechariah gives three main reasons God deserves praise. Firstly, God is the one who acted. He's the one visiting his people, dealing mercifully with his people. He's the one who's raised up a horn of salvation. Number two, he deserves praise because he's acting just as he promised to David, to the prophets, just as he swore to Abraham. And he deserves praise because his action leads to salvation, freedom from enemies, saved from the hand of enemies. God acts just as he promised to save his people. The people in verse 58 thought God's mercy was finally giving Elizabeth a son and ending her shame. And yet Zechariah understands this mercy. It's really God's plan to save his people forever. He knows that this birth is a miracle from God, and he knows it's a sign of much greater things. God's remembered his promises. And so God is the one deserving of praise. And why has he done this? Verse 74 and 75. "We've been rescued from the hand of our enemies to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days." Those who are saved by God serve him. And we serve him without fear because there's nothing that can ever take us away from God. And this is extremely comforting. What a great God that we have. He not only saves us, but he brings us into his presence and removes any reason that we might have to fear him. God's promises are praiseworthy because of the great joy and freedom we have to serve God forever. Well, I wonder if you have a list of things you want to do when lockdown finally finishes. I'm keen to hang out with friends and family, grab coffees, play games, and to gather here at church in person. But what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to live like I'm still in lockdown. I'm not going to be on Zoom all day. I'm not going to cancel all of my plans. I'm not going to stay inside all day, every day. And yet, as Christians, we've been saved for something far worse than lockdown. We were slaves to sin, under the curse of death. Cut off from God, we had reason to fear him. But now, we are saved to serve God without fear all the days of our life. And so we can't go on like nothing has happened. We have the great joy now of serving God. And this is what we've been saved to do. To put God first in everything, despite the pressures of our society, not to take God's word seriously. And so I hope that you're enjoying this privilege to fearlessly serve God. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be wondering, like, how does this actually happen while we're in lockdown? Like, it's hard to think about how we love others when we're by ourselves all the time, right? But the passage reminds us that we serve him in his presence. It's not just, no matter where we are in his presence. And so a big part of that is serving him while we're here at church. But it's also more than that. We serve God in his presence with our whole life. Everything we do for God. And so the way we treat others in our household, or the way we check in with other households, these things matter. Our attitude towards lockdown, it matters. The time we're spending dedicated to God in his word and prayer, it matters. God has given us salvation so we can serve him in his presence. This is a great joy and privilege that we have. Praise God that he always keeps his promises, and enjoy the promise to be saved and to serve him forever. Now, at this point, you're probably wondering, how does John fit into all of this? He's barely gotten the mention in the passage, right, so far. And he's not the Messiah. He doesn't bring this salvation. Well, the last section and our last point of our outline, it describes John's role in all of this. When he gets older, he'll prepare the way for the Messiah. And he has a particular message that he wants us to pay attention to, a message we can trust because everything will happen just as John promises. Read with me from verse 76. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this baby will grow up to be a great prophet of God. He's preparing the way for the Lord, and he has an extremely important message: salvation through the forgiveness of sins. We talked about salvation a little earlier, but we didn't really flesh out what or who we're saved from. But the Messiah, he didn't come to give Israel victory over the other nations. He didn't come to stop people from hating God's people. If he did, then he failed, right? Instead, he saves his people from sin and broken relationship with God. Sin is our real enemy. Sin is not living your life following God's word. Sin is not trusting in him. And that's why this is such great news that John brings, that God saves us through the forgiveness of sins, that our life of rebellion against him is forgiven. And this isn't earned. It's God is the one who forgives us. This gets fleshed out a little bit more in verses 78 to 79. It describes humanity as being in the darkness and in the shadow of death. And boy, do we know what that feels like. To feel like death and sickness and suffering is all around us. To be lost and alone. To not know if there's any way out. And yet the good news is Jesus. He is coming. He is the Messiah. And he's the one who guides our feet out of the darkness into the way of peace. He is the one who frees us from this fear of death and sadness that's all around us. He is the one who offers us salvation through the forgiveness of sins. What a joy it is to know this forgiveness, to have our relationship with God fixed. And from where we are in history, we can look back and see that things did happen just as John said. Jesus came into the world and he saved us through the forgiveness of sins. We don't earn God's favor. His death on a cross paid the price for our sin so that we can be forgiven. So that all who trust in Jesus will have their sins forgiven, and because of this, have the freedom to serve God without fear forever. John's message, I reckon it's a bit surprising at first. Why salvation through the forgiveness of sins? And yet, as we reflect on our hearts, on ourselves, we realize that that's what we need. And so it's good that John came to prepare the way for the Lord, to help us know what we need and to help us to know what to expect when the Messiah comes. Now, something that I enjoy doing in my downtime is jigsaw puzzles. I've done a lot of jigsaw puzzles throughout my life, got into them quite young. It kind of feels funny seeing people get into jigsaw puzzles now because I feel like I was doing them first, but that's all right. When I visit my grandma, she still has a puzzle out. She's a bit older now, so I kind of help her with the jigsaw puzzle. And the thing that I like about jigsaws is the box tells you what to expect, right? You know, when you finish the puzzle, you expect it to look like the picture on the box. The picture prepares you for what's to come. And this preparation, it's like John's message, getting us ready for the Messiah. He helps us know what to expect. Salvation through forgiveness of sins. And so we need to see the importance of this, of having our sins forgiven. Salvation is not about the happy, comfortable life. It's not about earning our way into God's family. God is concerned with saving us through the forgiveness of sins. This is an exciting message from John, and it helps us know what to expect with Jesus, to align our expectations. And since we live after Jesus has already come, John's message should turn our attention to Jesus, to focus our celebration on Jesus. John had the message, but Jesus brings about this forgiveness. His death and resurrection provides the forgiveness we need to be saved, and he guides us into this peace, to no longer be alone in the darkness, to have no fear of death. Early in the passage, we saw Zechariah responding and following God's word. And I think that's a great example for us as we take God at his word and trust in Jesus, to say sorry to God and receive the forgiveness of sins so that you may worship him in his presence all the days of your life. If this is the first time you're hearing this message, then I'm really excited. Salvation from sin, it's what everyone needs. And the good news of the Bible is that Jesus came to give us this forgiveness, to save us from our sins. And so let me encourage you, while church is still online, keep tuning in and keep wrestling with the importance of what Jesus has done. And as we continue to look at God's love revealed through Jesus, I hope you'll see just why this is the best news ever. Really, in many ways, this week is a little bit of a drum roll to the main event. It's a picture of on the jigsaw box, letting you know what to expect. But that doesn't mean this passage is unimportant. It helps us to build up to the main event. And I hope we're all keen to continue seeing the forgiveness that only Jesus brings. And as we've looked at the passage today, I hope you've been reminded that God always keeps his promises. And that is a great reason to praise God and to trust in him like Zechariah, to repent and to follow him in everything. And this passage is also a great reminder of our salvation. We're saved through the forgiveness of sins. That's the salvation that we need. And how good is it that it's come through Jesus? Let's enjoy this salvation by serving God in his presence into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And thank you that we can trust your word because you always keep your promises. Father, please help us to rely on your word for everything. And we thank you for the salvation that you offer, for forgiveness of sins. Please help us all to rejoice in this, even in this tricky time, and to serve you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.